Well, good morning, all. Let me invite you to remain standing as we prepare to hear God's word. Today, we are continuing our series in Lent, Praying Grace, with the second and third petitions from the Lord's Prayer. And as a reminder, when Jesus gives us this prayer, he doesn't say, this is what you should pray. Rather, he says, this is how you should pray. Jesus is giving us a pattern of prayer. So this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, isn't magical, as if we just could repeat it by rote, then everything will work out well in our life. Rather, he's giving us hooks upon which to hang our petitions and our hopes and our dreams. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray about the coming kingdom of God and what it'll mean for your lives. So let's turn our attention to God's holy word as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, and we all, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would come now. We know that your kingdom really is here because Jesus has come. Yet we long for your kingdom to come in its fullness. So we pray that in this time in between, would you give us faithfulness, faithful to listen to your word, faithful to pray for your kingdom to come, faithful to love others well, especially here now, faithful to receive everything that you have for us from your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So on Wednesday, the Behan family had quite an evening. Graham needed to be in two places at once. That happens every once in a while. Elliot had soccer practice. I had just picked up Pastor Paul from his house to go and bring him and take him to his car that was in the shop. And my plan was to go to the house first and pick up Graham so that I could then put Pastor where he needed to be, Paul where he needed to be, and then go take Graham where he needed to be. So I'm coordinating this on the phone. Paul's in the car listening, and Haley and I are talking about it. And then all of a sudden I hear, oh no, a dog just got out. Okay? So click, right? I guess it doesn't click anymore. It just, you know, you just hang up. And we're driving down the road on McCullough towards my house. And as we get there, I'm kind of talking about Mabel, our dog, and how she likes to run away. As we get there, we're about to take a left into my neighborhood. We see a train of people. First, it's Mabel running down the road. Then it's Haley and Graham and Elliot running after her. Two neighbor kids who have joined the fray running. A friend in a car driving down the road. Finally, I turn in, kind of stop. Paul jumps out. Elliot jumps in sad because she's let the dog out. And we go around the block in the car to try to head Mabel off at the pass. By the time I get to the other side, Haley has raced across McCullough and jumped on Mabel. And Paul is helping carry her across and also stopping traffic on this busy road so that this train of people can get back across with the dog in tow. Crisis over. It's really fun. Now, I wish we could talk some sense into Mabel, our dog. If she keeps bolting like this, she might come on the wrong end of a collision with a car. That'd be really sad. And it's not like she's got a bad life. We feed her, we give her water, we pet her. She even gets to sleep in bed with us. Yes, we are that family. She seems to like our home. Now, I tell you this silly story just to highlight something about us. Humanity, we're kind of like Mabel. We had a promise to be at home with the Lord, coming under his good kingdom reign, but we bolted. And we've been longing for home ever since. As God's story of redemption has played out, he has been bringing his people back home, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. But even as they got there, they knew this wasn't quite home yet. Even us, as Christians, bringing us out of slavery to sin and death and the devil, bringing us into his good kingdom. We are in some way home, but we also know we're not home yet. The Bible still calls us strangers and exiles and sojourners. Christians are the resident aliens of this world. We don't really belong here, and we're looking for our eternal home. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to know what it looks like or feels like to long for home. Everyone wants to find where they belong. From the middle school hallways to the online groups that you're a part of, the boardroom tables, the neighborhood cul-de-sacs, we're all trying to locate the place and the people who will make us feel at home. And when Jesus gives us this prayer, he's inviting you and I, Christian or not, to explore this promise that he is going to bring a home for us. You see, all prayer is longing in some way. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're longing for God's glory. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're longing for God's provision. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're longing for God's home to be our home, for his good reign and kind rule to bring us into a place of safety and love. So when we look at this prayer, we're going to unpack it in just three ways. First, we are called to long for the king himself. Not just the king's home, but the king. Second, we're called to long for the king's world to come on earth as it is in heaven. And third, we're to long for the king's will to be done in our lives and the lives of others. So first, we're called to long for the king himself. Your kingdom come. Jesus himself summarizes his earthly ministry by talking about the kingdom. At the very beginning of Mark, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand," he announces. So while we address this first prayer to our Father, we need to ask, is there a little more to it than just that God would reign over the earth? The answer is yes. Listen to Psalm 103:19. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." In other words, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're not praying that God would be king. That's already true. It's always been true that God is the king. Nothing is outside of his command or his control. He works all things to the praise of his glory and the good of those who love him. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking that his kingship, revealed in his crucified and risen Son, would be recognized, confessed, and gladly obeyed on earth until Jesus returns in the fullness of time. See, the Lord's Prayer has a Christ-centered shape to it. We want the kingdom of God expressed in the Messiah to come to earth in its fullness. This is why we don't blush when us Protestants add to this prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We know we're longing for Jesus' return. And yet, there's always a tension. Jesus reigns right now, but can you see him enthroned? No. We can't see him yet. Imagine for a moment the experience of the disciples around Jesus' death and resurrection. John 16:16, Jesus says this enigmatic statement, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." The disciples are deeply sorrowful at his death, but then amazingly 3 days later he rises again and they get to spend 40 days with the risen Jesus. Just think about that for a second. Jesus resurrected, eating with you, teaching you, opening the scriptures, laughing with you, maybe even going fishing with you. Everything is right in the world. And after 40 days, the disciples rightly ask a great question. Hey, this has been amazing. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" This has been great. Can we have the kingdom now? And then Jesus is like, "Nope, not gonna do it. That's not happening yet, and I'm not going to tell you when it will happen. And then he ascends into heaven and takes a seat at the right hand of God. And the disciples are like, what? What? Imagine. The church begins in this amazing resurrection glory and then also with longing, because our Savior and our King and our living head is not here right now in his fullness. And you want to ask, Lord, do you have to rule from heaven? Why can't you just rule from earth? Now, we know the answer. If Christ's unveiled glory flooded the earth right away, right after his resurrection, none of us would be here. None of us would be saved. He rules from heaven so that mercy and the gospel may continue. He delays so that people would come to repentance. But that doesn't remove the ache. We are citizens of a king, of a kingdom whose king is enthroned, but not yet present in the way we long for. And so that's really the first question we should ask ourselves. Do we long to be with Jesus? Do we long for him to return? Do we want him to come back so we could see him in all of his glory? Or are we looking for something else, something more? D.A. Carson asks this question. We should have no objection to the Lord's return, we think, provided he holds off a bit and lets us finish a degree first, or lets us taste marriage, or gives us time to succeed in a business or profession, or grants us the joy of seeing grandchildren. Ouch, that hurts a little bit. Does that hurt anybody else? Like, I'm totally good in principle, Jesus, with you coming back, but my life is pretty much okay. There's a lot of things that I'm looking forward to here. Is that kind of silly? The early Christians certainly wouldn't have thought like that, a persecuted minority. They were longing for Jesus to return and make the world right, but I wonder how easy it is for us of affluence and comfort to truly long for Jesus to come again. Like, Lord, you don't need to come back just yet, I say in a very pious way. Redeemer has a lot of exciting things on the horizon. Like, Lord, you don't need to come back just yet. I really want to see my kids grow up. But this prayer has no room for that false piety. I mean, how silly it is that I want to see things happen on earth when I know that we will be gathered in perfect, beautiful, festal worship with God and his angels in heaven. Like, why worry about what's going to happen next week at Redeemer if that's the reality we're looking for? Why do I think that I want to be the father of my kids and I love my kids and see them grow up when really I should be longing for them to see their full, true father face to face? Do I long for Jesus to come back? It's an important question. When we pray this prayer, we're praying that everything bad that we're pining after, and even everything good that we long for in this life, would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For the Christian, to be healthy is to be homesick for our King. To be healthy is to be homesick for Jesus. So, this prayer reignites our longing for Jesus, our exalted King, to return. And then it shapes our hope for the kingdom that he's going to bring. We say it in the Apostles' Creed. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Our hope is that the King's world will come to earth. Your kingdom come. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not teach us to pray, Lord, bring us to your kingdom when we die. He teaches us to pray for his kingdom to come here. The biblical shape of hope is not to pray for escape from earth, but to pray that heaven would finally descend down into the brokenness of this earth. It's always been the great refrain of Scripture, that justice would roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Jesus is asking us to pray that his heavenly space would invade our earthly space, descending into this brokenness. So the diagnostic question is simple then. Do I see enough of what is wrong in this world to long for God's world to come back to this one? If we can watch the news, scroll the feeds, see injustice and broken marriages and corruption and cruelty, and feel no tension at all between heaven and earth, then we've probably stopped praying the Lord's Prayer. Because heaven is where God's will is done immediately, gladly, fully. And earth is not that place. Do you feel that distance, that ache? But we don't really like to feel longing, do we? We don't like to feel ache. We don't like the fact that Jesus has come and brought his kingdom, but it's not fully here. So we do a couple things. We try to smooth it out. We like to exit the tension and exit the gray area and exit the longing and collapse it down. Some of us collapse it down by retreat. We say, well, this place doesn't matter. I'm going to go to heaven one day, so I'm not going to worry about the brokenness of this world. Christian escapism. But remember, God doesn't abandon the world he made. He loves it. And so we're to live as salt and light in it. Others collapse it by simplifying the problem of sin. We can build heaven here if we get it right. There's a lot of ways of doing this. We do this in religious ways by trying to colonize everything with an ichthus or a Christian flag. Or we do it in irreligious ways by believing that progress and technique will bring us all into the promised land. Well, we forget the most important thing. Jesus announced the kingdom at the beginning of his ministry, and then he ratified that kingdom on the cross. That's how he brings it. The only way to bring the kingdom of God is if the Son of God dies. The thorn is crown, the cross his throne. And what it means is that every human attempt, religious or irreligious, to bring heaven to earth is going to fail. It's going to fail. On a societal level, once you understand that the cross alone brings the kingdom, you begin to see that no policy is going to usher in heaven. Every proposal is touched by human sin. Free trade can promote prosperity and exploitation. Tariffs can protect workers and distort markets. Increase the power of the state and you risk crushing liberty. Decrease the power of the state and you risk the strong crushing the weak. Every lever that we pull might help with one problem, but expose another problem. That's what human sin does to this world. Policies matter? They do, but they're not ultimate. The problem runs deeper than technique. It runs to the human heart. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we become less naive about what human systems can accomplish and more confident about what Christ will accomplish when he returns. But the ache is not only societal, it's personal. I've noticed this at this church particularly. We're a bunch of type A people. We've done pretty well. It pertains to most of us, myself included. We assume that there is a win-win in almost anything that we do. We assume that, like, we can figure out how to make everyone happy and how to do the right thing, and then everything will be fine in my family or my relationships. And I'm not a pessimist, but it's always a good start. I'm not a pessimist, but the cross compels us to say that most of life is navigating lose-lose situations with the hope of the gospel. Every once in a while, a big win will come, but most of life is just navigating lose-lose situations. So what would it look like to spend less energy trying to tinker our way to control and more time just bringing our heartaches to the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, where'd your kingdom come in this relationship? Could I taste some of your redemption in my relationship with my child or my spouse or my mom or my dad? Guys, dissonance is normal. Now, the English might be a little too pessimistic for my taste. Is there any English person in here? I'm really sorry. They might be a little too pessimistic for my taste. They believe dissonance is the norm. They wake up with a low-grade sense of disappointment every single day. It's cloudy, the tea is lukewarm, and the Germans will probably invade again. In America, we expect that today is going to be awesome. And if we don't get three things done by 10:30 a.m., then someone is to blame. But here's the deal. The kingdom of God is neither pessimistic nor optimistic. It's shaped by the cross and the empty tomb. When you pray this prayer and are shaped by it, you will become more pessimistic about the human ability to bring the kingdom of God than the biggest cynic. But you'll be more hopeful about the glory of the coming kingdom than the biggest optimist. So, in the first two points, we talked a lot about longing. Longing for Jesus to come back. Longing for the life of the world to come here. Longing is good. It's good to ask the Lord to reshape our hearts and our affections for his kingdom, but we also get to turn to action. This prayer enlists us. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are admitting there's a gap. In heaven, God's will is done joyfully and perfectly without resistance by the holy angels. On earth, it's resisted, ignored, and distorted. Now, of course, ultimately, no one can thwart God's hidden will. He works all things for their designated ends. We say it like this: God will accomplish his purposes despite us. But here's a little secret to human life. Life is a lot better when he accomplishes those purposes with us and through us. Amen? That's what we're praying for. Lord, bring me, my church, my family, my neighbors, willingly under your gospel reign. Would I learn how to do your will on earth, just like the angels do your will perfectly in heaven? See, this prayer begins to shape our alignment with God's will. In it, the Spirit lifts our eyes to the heavens and also gives us a shovel and says, get to work. John Stott reminds us, we must never use prayer as an excuse for inaction. Prayer and action belong together. We pray because everything depends on God, but we work as if everything depended on us. This prayer enlists us to action in three ways. First, this prayer aligns us with the mission of God. When we say, your will be done, we're asking that those who do not yet know Christ Jesus will come under his reign. The will of God is that the gospel would go out, that rebels would be reconciled, that the spiritually homeless would be invited back home. So this prayer sends us. We pray for his kingdom to come, and we speak of the King. We pray for his will, and we bear witness to him. We saw this in Membership Sunday today. God has been using you to bring people to faith, to come under his good and gracious will. The next time you pray this prayer, just ask, Lord, how are you asking me to invite someone into a far better life coming under the will of God? Second, this prayer realigns our own kingdom purposes. Your will be done means that my will might not be done. That's a real bummer, isn't it? That my plans have to be reshaped, that my ambitions need to be refined, that my comforts need to be interrupted. This petition presses gently but firmly against the little kingdoms that we build for ourselves, the reputations that we curate, the securities that we hoard, the timelines that we cling to. It asks, am I preparing for my victory parade or his victory parade? See, the kingdom advances not only through dramatic moments, but through just the daily work of coming under his will. So you just simply need to ask, where am I being called right now to faithfully live for his and not my own kingdom? Third, finally, this prayer clarifies our responsibility in our own sphere of influence. Here's the deal. Often what people want is this, Pastor, please tell me what you think about this issue. Tell us what the Christian policy is. And while Christians and the Bible, well, the Bible particularly, speaks clearly to justice and mercy and dignity and righteousness, pastors are not experts in every economic model or immigration proposal or trade agreement. Trust me, you don't want me to talk about economic policy. I wouldn't know what I was talking about. We can talk about biblical principles, but this church's primary calling is to help each of you to think Christianly about the small corner of the world that you're called to cultivate. The work of applying kingdom principles belongs to the whole body of Christ. The will of God is done on earth when Christian teachers shape minds with integrity. When business owners refuse corruption, when lawyers pursue justice with humility, when engineers design honestly, when parents disciple their children, your faithful engagement in your sphere is not secondary. It's precisely how the kingdom becomes visible out there in the world. This is one of the goals of the Summer Fellows program that we have. Our goal is to shape young men and women to think with kingdom minds about their sphere of work. Yeah, we need more pastors, sure. We also need more people to go into industry and commerce and service and politics with a burning passion to see the kingdom advance. This excites me, even though we know the work of God is never complete. Tolkien described history as the long defeat. He had seen war and loss. He understood that good is opposed, that victories are always partial, that obedience is slow and fragile. Christian faithfulness does not often look like triumph. Justice advances and then recedes again. Seeds are planted and not harvested in our lifetime because the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us, is more like leaven than lightning. It works quietly, slowly, often invisibly, but it really does transform. The long defeat is that space between Jesus' ascension and his return. So we're to pray as if everything depends on God. It does. And we're to work as if everything depends on us. But we can endure, knowing that the outcome does not depend on us at all. Because one day, the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm reminded of the tune for all the saints, that old hymn, but lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Hallelujah. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking God to ready our hearts to march in that victory parade. Lord, please make us faithful until you come again. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that your kingdom would come. Lord God, we submit all of our own little desires to your will. We do pray that you would work through us and with us. We ask that we would be those who do your will gladly, with excitement and joy. We thank you for subduing our sins and bringing us into the glory of your kingdom of grace. We pray that more and more would we live as salt and light in this world, pointing not to ourselves, but to the coming Lord Jesus. Pray it all in his name. Amen.